There's no need to be nervous when you're in the company of friends. So, I'm going to start by reading a scripture that hopefully is familiar to you, and then I'll get into the talk. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul is writing to Timothy in this passage, and he's on his last couple of writings. He's giving Timothy the final instructions because Paul is about to be executed. He's on house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to Timothy to tell him how to be a better pastor, how to finish well. Paul's about to finish well, and he's giving Timothy his last instructions. And he says this, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." That's the last bit of direction that Paul could give Timothy right there. The things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. There's four generations of disciple making in that statement. Four generations. Paul entrusted to Timothy, who entrusted it to reliable people who were able to teach others also. Four generations. We're going to come back to that. Hang on to that for a moment. But let's change gears. And with this being the 30th, let's talk about New Year's resolutions. Raise your hand if you have a New Year's resolution. You've decided, I'm going to change something in my life this year starting January 1st. Anybody? Okay, Donna. Well, you don't have to. You're just the only one that raised your hand. I figured there'd be more people because New Year's resolutions is a huge industry. Gyms, health food stores, calendar and day planner publishers, tech gurus, etc., all across this nation. There's whole industries based around this one day where people straighten up and act right and try to change themselves through willpower, right? This is the, and I've done this every year to make that big change. It's momentous. And I've done this every year. I've tried to do something different almost every year since I can remember, since I was a teenager. Most common New Year's resolutions, trying to eat right, trying to lose weight, training to be bigger, faster, stronger, unplugging. This is interesting. This is a relatively new one. The past 3 or 4 years, I've heard about it. People, their New Year's resolution is to be more present, to be less addicted to technology, to just unplug and restrict or restrain yourself from being on social media, from being attached to your phone, and just, you know, oh, I got a ding, I got to check it, you know, and really focusing on the task at hand or the conversation at hand. Jason, I see you laughing at me. It's because I got a BlackBerry, right? I'm old school. Got a BlackBerry. So unplugging so you can be more present is a good New Year's resolution. Getting organized, pretty common New Year's resolution. This year I'm going to fill out my calendar and I'm going to stick to it. I'm going to have a plan. I'm going to be doing things on purpose. I'm not going to waste time. Also, cleaning up your finances, eliminating debt. And Dalton already plugged Financial Peace University very well, so I'm not going to, like, you know, beat a dead horse. But I highly recommend that you go to that. New Year's resolutions are a big deal in this country and around the world. But the problem with all of these that I've mentioned, and there are others, they all answer, all these goals, all these resolutions are kind of focused on this one question. And the question is, what should I do about me? What should I do about me? I mean, that's not a bad thing. You know, I recognize that I have problems and I want to make myself better. But it's kind of narrow-minded. It's kind of self-centered even when that is the end goal. The end goal is for me to be at my ideal weight. The end goal is for me to be the guy who's always organized and always, you know, prim and proper, ready to go, for me to be the guy with my finances in order and I'm fully funding my retirement and everything's great. You know, if it's all about me, it's not worth our investment. The problem is that most of these things are good things. I'm not discounting any of them. But if taken singularly as the end goal of my life, then they don't help anybody else. They're all about making ourselves more comfortable or look better or just being more content and happy with ourselves. And surprisingly, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus has something to say about this. New Year's resolutions. The disciples, and he starts to tell them that he's about to die. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So Jesus is explaining to his disciples what's about to happen. We're going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again. His disciples, who had seen the miracles, seen the multiplying of the bread and fishes, had seen the healing of the blind and the lame and the demon-possessed set free, they'd seen all this, and Jesus had started to gather quite a crowd, a following. You know, the younger crowds on Facebook, they know what a following is. You know, you have this many people following you. Well, Jesus literally had people following him. When he did miracles, and then he tried to go on to the next town, and the people just kept coming with him onto the next town, onto the next town. The crowd was ever growing as he went on his public ministry. And the disciples were kind of riding the high horse about that. Yeah, you know, Jesus, the miracle worker, Jesus, the preacher, you know, he's the famous one. And we're his close associates. We're part of his posse. We roll with him. And so for Jesus to say, it's all coming to an end. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beat. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be killed. The disciples could not handle it. This was too much. Our gravy train was over. Our ride on the high horse was coming to an end. So Peter took him aside. And Peter's the vocal one. He's the one who just says what's on his mind. But you know they're all thinking it. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So Peter was focusing on himself. How can I make myself more comfortable? And it's not a bad thing to cling to Jesus. But when Jesus says it's time to let go and start the ministry, do work in another direction, he says, no, this ministry has been great. I want to hang on to this one. And he says, you're just thinking about yourself. You're not worried about my ministry. You're not worried about the better good that I'm going to cause for all these people. You're just worried about keeping this gravy train going. You only have human concerns in mind. And then Jesus says to his disciples, verse 24, whoever wants to save their life will lose, deny themselves, and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some are standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's going to be a good day for many. It's going to be a horrible day for some. So, in Jesus' economy, if you devote yourself to yourself, you will have nothing but yourself to show for yourself. And there will be a day when you have to show for yourself. Maintaining your ideal weight, maintaining your unaddicted, technology-removed presence of mind, having a clean bank account with beautiful financial statements and a fully funded 401k, color-coded calendar, arriving 5 minutes early to every function, will not amount to a hill of beans on the day of judgment. What will you give for the world? Your whole soul? Will you chase after these other things? You chase after the world and exchange what really matters? So he's going, not going to ask you about those things. He's not going to ask you, are you in the perfect physical condition? Did you maintain that six pack well into your 60s and 70s? You know, did you stay organized? How many times were you late? You know, how's your bank account doing? Jesus isn't going to be concerned with those things. He's going to ask different questions. Questions like, what did you do to help bring the kingdom? How did you treat the least of these? That's what he's going to be concerned about. So we need to resolve to do things differently. We do need to have resolutions. But we need to resolve to do what God wants us to do. I think about Noah building the ark. Can you picture Noah building the ark? And he's out with all of his tools, and he gets to sharpening his saw. You know, he's got one of those little file tools. I don't know if they had those back then, but surely he had to cut the wood with something. So in my mind, he's sharpening his saw. Maybe it was an axe. And he's getting it perfectly sharp. It's going to be great. Lays it on the table. And then he spends several days gathering nails and organizing them. Here's all my 3-inch nails. Here's all my 2-inch nails. Here's my 1-inch, you know, and 1/2 inch. And they all got their little cubbies and they're perfectly organized, right? And then, you know, he's got his hammer. And a hammer's pretty much good no matter how you treat it. It's pretty rough, but he wants it shiny. He wants it nice. He polishes that hammer, gets it looking nice and neat. And he fixates on all these activities. And he never builds the ark. And God shows up. Storm clouds are brewing. God says, hey, how's the boat coming? And Noah's like, well, I didn't get around to that. But look at my workspace. Look how organized it is. Look how sharp my saw is. And my hammer's just shiny. I want to glorify you, God, in everything I do. If he never sharpened his saw, if he never organized, took any time to organize, then he would be busy building a boat that was not well built. He'd get distracted and he would be frustrated and he would break materials that were valuable. So we have to do a little bit of these things, but we can't let sharpening our saw become the goal. We got to make building the boat the goal. So what is God's goal for us? What is his will? And oh man, this is a whole nother sermon. Remind me not to chase this rabbit too much. But Lori's got a turkey in the oven at home. She's wanting me to keep it short. So, but I will chase this rabbit a little ways. Seeking the will of God is a terrifying thing for some. And it's messed with my mind way more than it should. And I'm so thankful for David Platt writing this book, Follow Me. Chapter 6, I think it was, is a chapter that talks about the will of God. And so many times in my life, I've been struggling with the will of God, and maybe you have too, because we think God has this very specific path for us, and he's deeply concerned with the details of our lives, and he is, but if you think that every path you take might lead you away from God because you just have to know his perfect will in every little decision, then we can drive ourselves crazy. I mean, think about when I was growing up and I was in high school and I was concerned about what college I was going to go to. Well, the thought occurred to me that I might go to the wrong college. What if God's plan was for me to go over here and I ended up going over here? Well, if I'm at this college and I meet this girl and we really hit it off and decide to get married, but God's plan was for over here, then I'd marry this girl. And I'd ruin her life because she's not supposed to be married to me. And I'd ruin the guy who she was supposed to be married to. And I'd ruin his life. And over here, here's my soulmate, sad and lonely because I never met her. And then I have the wrong kids, send them to the wrong school, attend the wrong church. And I'd be so far from the will of God. You guys laugh, but I'm serious. This was driving me crazy. Like high school, college, early adulthood, like this was the predominating thing in my mind. And I don't think I'm alone. I think there's a lot of people that worry about this. And it's so relieving to know that when we step outside of God's will, he nudges us back. You know, Noah ran from God and God kicked him right back. He sent a great fish to swallow him up and bring him back. But that's not the point of this rabbit trail. The point of this rabbit trail is that God's will is not a secret. It's not something we have to discern by throwing our fleece like Gideon. God's will, what his will is, he wrote about it. He told us what his will is. And the more we seek him in his word and in prayer, we're going to know what his will is. Kind of like how I know what Emma's thinking before she says anything. I can tell just by how tense she is, how relaxed she is, the way she's stirring the pot in the kitchen, the way her voice tone when she's talking to the kids. I can tell if she's in a good mood or bad mood. I can tell if she's ready to go out or if she wants to stay in. I can know these things because I know my wife. I've gotten to know her. 10 years of marriage in May. It'll be 10 years of marriage. I've known her a while, and I kind of know what her will is, what her intent is at this point. So as we get to know God, we're going to know his will. As we get to know his patterns and his ways of acting, we're going to become familiar with that, and we're going to align ourselves. So what is God's will? Well, to put it simply, God's will is for us to be busy making disciples. That's what we need to make our priority. That's what we need to be focusing on. So, I mean, many of you know, I'll just jump ahead real quick. You don't have to turn there. But many of you know the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And how many of you know when Jesus said, "Hey, I'm the boss, I'm in charge, I got all the authority," it's time to listen. Because Jesus could give commands real softly and gently sometimes, but when he has to remind you of that he's in charge and his authority has been given, it's really time to pay attention. Last marching orders. We heard Paul's last marching orders a while ago. This is Jesus' last marching orders. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So, this is God's will. This is what God predominantly wants us to do. I mean, there's individual tasks he might have for us. He really wants you to sign up for the praise band. He really wants you to serve in this area of ministry. But in general, God wants us to be busy making disciples. So, in this verse, we see four verbs. Sue's an English teacher, or retired English teacher. She knows about verbs. Go, as you're going, those are the action words. Go, and that's kind of like an as you're going, wherever you go, wherever God sends you, whether it's to stay in Ulaga the rest of your life or to hit the mission field or move cities. He says, go, and as you're going, make. Is baptizing them. It's a two-parter. There's two parts to this idea of making disciples. One is baptizing them, which we saw this morning. It was awesome service this morning. But this word baptize kind of summarizes all of our evangelistic work. We bring people to the point of meeting Jesus, and then they make a public profession of what Jesus has done in their lives with the baptism. And Dalton, you did a great job explaining that this morning. I think it's so helpful to see all the little kids, you know, the 6 to 12-year-olds on the front two rows, getting to see that and also have you explain it to them. Because I know, for one, my daughter, she's very concerned about this, and she wants to know why the girls are being dunked under the water. You know, like, is that a mean thing or is that a nice thing? You know, but they want to know the meaning behind that, and all those kids are hungry for that knowledge. So baptizing them, bring them to the point of knowing Jesus, and then teach them, both through instruction and modeling, we show people how to be obedient to Jesus, to everything he commanded. So basically, if we are disciples, then we will be busy making disciples. And taken into context of the last scripture we just read, we should be pouring our lives into this process of making disciples. And so, you know, thinking about knowing the will of God, we start to inform our big decisions in our lives and even our little decisions with what's going to lead me to this path of making disciples. What's going to make that connection or free up that time or give me the energy to make disciples? Those are our big decisions. How are we going to get involved in a disciple-making process? And I'm thinking about our question from earlier on that judgment day, on that day when Jesus returns with his holy angels and we have to give an account. Thinking about that question, one of Jesus' first questions I think is going to be is, who is your disciple? Who did you disciple? What did you contribute to the kingdom in the process of making disciples, keeping this chain from Paul to Timothy to reliable people to sobering all the way down to you? Who did you pass that along to? It's a sobering question. So we move back to Timothy, back to our original verse, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. Things you've heard me say in presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be also qualified to teach others. My daughter, Meta, is learning to clean up her room, and it's not going well. Not going well at all. I talk to Meta sometimes, and I'll say, hey, sweetheart, you need to clean up your room. And she's just like, pretends she doesn't hear me. All my kids are different, by the way. Meta pretends she doesn't hear me. Hazel looks me right in the face and says, no. And Gideon is so far out the door, I can't even tell him what to do because he's gone. They're all different, but they're all rebellious in their own little ways. And so we are kind of like that with God. God has told us to do certain things, and we just tend to avoid it. So I'm gonna take this idea of cleaning the room, and we're going to talk about maybe how God looks at us when he gives us a command. So I tell Meta to clean her room, right? And imagine with me that she comes up to me and says, Dad, I know you said to clean your room, and I've been really thinking about the best room cleaning strategy, and I think before I can get this room clean, I need to buy a new vacuum cleaner. Meta, go back. All I'm asking you is pick it up. You don't have to vacuum. Baby steps, okay? Well, so I go in, knock on the door 20 minutes later, check on her, and imagine with me, if you will, she says, Dad, I'm struggling with which room to clean. I need to pray about this, and maybe God will give me direction of which room to clean. And I'm like, no, not going to happen. So imagine with me if I knocked on the door another 20 minutes later, room's still a pigsty, and she says, Dad, I've invited all my friends over, and we're going to have a Bible study about what it would look like if I cleaned my room. Still not getting the job done, you know? And I wonder if God looks at us like that sometimes. Say, God, I'm going to make disciples, but I really need to go out and buy this study first. God, I really need to pray about which disciple to make. God, I need to know about, I need to have a group together. We're going to Bible study about what disciple making really is, and then we'll jump in. And God's saying, clean up your room. Pretending she didn't hear, or thinking of clear command, and just like my daughter, just pretending she didn't hear, or thinking of different ways we could prep forever, we've avoided the disciple-making process. And I'm talking about myself as much as I am. Don't let me step on your toes alone. I'm stepping on my toes too. So we're thinking about that. And none of these options are obedience. But there are several options that are obedience. One of the best ones I learned firsthand by a man named Jordan Ray when I was a sophomore in college. On Friday night in Edmond, there is a group that meets to study the Word of God. And they deliberately chose Friday night because there are so many things to do on Friday night in Oklahoma City and Edmond. So many fun, exciting things. And they said, we're going to meet when it's inconvenient because we want devoted disciples. These people were dedicated to scripture memorization. That was one of their drive homes. And my freshman year, I wasn't like headlong in sin, but I was running with those who do. And I called myself the designated driver. You know, I'm going to keep my friends safe, you know. So I was, like I said, I wasn't participating, but I was surrounding myself with that crowd. And it was a very short time before I could start to feel that pull. And God knew that I was feeling that pull. And he sent me this little rower girl to invite me to this Bible study on Friday night for dedicated disciples only. And I said, well, that's me. I got to go. And as I went, it was like drinking from the fire hose, people. These people incorporated scripture into their everyday conversation like I've never seen. And when I heard it, it's like, you know, you take that first sip and you didn't know you were thirsty until the water hits your lips. and then all of a sudden you can't get enough. That's what that experience was for me. And that night, a man named Matt Lohman invited me to meet with him the following Monday at McDonald's. I was like, okay, I don't know what this is about. But he said, Corey, I want to take you under my wing to be my disciple. But I'm really busy right now. I've already got two or three other guys under me. And this guy that I've been discipling, I think he's ready. So I'm going to put you under Jordan. So I got to meet once a week for 3 years with a man named Jordan Ray. And every week we got together at Brahms or McDonald's. And he said, asked me questions like, well, how are things going in the Word? Have you been reading? Do you have a scripture memorized? Is there anything I can pray about over you? What's new in your life? What's going on in your life that I can pray about, that I can get involved with? And then I would ask him the same things. And over 3 years, God kept me afloat through this man and his faithfulness. And I'm just so thankful for that disciple-making process that I was taken through and that I'm called to continue. That is what I call a mentor one-on-one disciple-making process. And if anybody's heard of the Navigators, organization that produces study materials so that you can mentor someone or you can be mentored by someone and go through the core doctrines of Scripture together in a way that is understandable, that is lighthearted, but that is seriously preparing you to disciple someone else. The other option is group discipleship. In our church, we have Sunday school. For a while, we had small groups. We have Royal Rangers. We have Missionette. We have Kids Church. We have all kinds of groups that meet together for the purpose of lifting each other up in prayer and studying the Bible, learning to live the principles of the Bible in a practical way. And I can tell you right now that all of those groups I just mentioned, Sunday School, Royal Rangers, Missionettes, and Kids Church, are understaffed. So, this is a shameless plug. I'm just going to go out there with it. So, you know, that whole argument, I'm praying about which person to disciple. There are people right in front of you, mostly kids, but even adults too, that are hungry for the Word of God, that just need someone to step into their lives and say, I'll teach you. I'll show you. I'll pray with you. I may not have all the answers, but I've known God long enough that it's high time I started pouring into somebody else because I've been poured into. So we got to have a strategy. Two options: mentor somebody one-on-one or participate in one of these group discipleship programs like Sunday school, small groups, Royal Rangers, Missionette, Kids Church. When you're in the process of this, we just, like I described with my buddy Jordan, just meet together. Just share what you've studied in the Bible, what God is doing in your life, what your struggles are. Lift each other up in prayer. You don't have to have all the answers. You just have to be willing to step into that person's life. And I'm going to pick on Donna because I can. But, you know, Donna helps out in Kids Church. And usually Gerald does all the speaking. Donna's just facilitating, keeping kids in line, and she'll talk to kids one-on-one, but you don't have to be a big public speaker to do this. What I'm saying is you can just serve. You can just serve in one of these ministries and make sure the learning is happening, and you're part of that disciple-making chain. You're part of that process. So, we don't want to do this without a strategy. And that's, again, I'm going to plug this book, Follow Me by David Platt. It's better than Radical. I know many of you have read the book Radical by David Platt. This is far better. It's more practical. It's got a ton of ideas about how to be a follower and how to make disciples. And at the end, he's got this idea, personal disciple-making plan, which I encourage all of you to go out and read the book, but especially if for no other reason than just to look at the questions in the index, because he's got this disciple-making plan asking questions like, how will I fill my mind with truth this year? How will I fuel my affections for God? How will I pray? How will I fast? How will I give? Be practical with your answers. How will I share God's love as a witness in the world? How will I spread God's glory among all peoples? How will I give to the nations? How will I go to the nations? How will I pray for the nations? How will I make disciples? Who will be my disciple? Questions like this, a strategy for the new year, a specific strategy for making disciples this year. So that's my New Year's resolution. And I hope it's yours too. We got to start making disciples. And if you're already, if you're new to the faith, if you're still learning this stuff, then become a disciple. Get underneath somebody. Ask one of the older or more senior veterans of our church to take you under their wing. I'm sure they would be more than willing. So let's bring it back to New Year's resolutions. If we follow 2 Timothy chapter 2 on past verse 2, we read things like this. Join with me in suffering like good soldiers of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. So God is asking us to make these disciples, to continue that chain of entrusting what God has put into us into the next generation. But he's asking us to do it in a way that is not entangled or distracted. So maybe those New Year's resolutions we talked about at the beginning aren't such a waste of time after all. Maybe eating right and losing weight would help us. Maybe getting our calendar organized would help us. If we get our calendar organized, then there are clearly marked times of the week that we've set aside to meet with the people we're discipling. If we unplug from technology, we have the wherewithal, the focus, to pay attention to the people that God is leading us to be present in that conversation when it matters most, to know what to pray for the people in our lives. If we get out of debt, we will have more time or more money to give to the process of bringing the kingdom, both on the mission field and here at home. If we lose weight, if we get in shape, then we have more energy to give to the process of bringing the kingdom. So these typical New Year's resolutions are horrible end goals, but they might be a really, really powerful first step so that we are not entangled with civilian affairs. So that we are not like the athlete who's undisciplined and tries to win the prize, but because of what he's dragging along with him, cannot win the race. So these New Year's sharpening your saw be the focus of this year. Let building the boat be the focus of this year. So we don't live our life for ourselves. We stay focused on Jesus' mission, which is making disciples. We mentor somebody, or we get plugged into a disciple-making program that already exists here at our church. And then we serve the Lord free from all the bondage and distractions that the world is so entangled with. And then we just keep doing it. And we pass that chain along. And we get these people, I mentioned the four generations. We pass this thing along so well to the point where the person we've mentored is ready to teach others also. And then we find somebody else. And we just keep doing it. And that's what God has called us to. And as we're doing that, our life transforms. And all these little goals become possible and less frustrating because they're moving us towards the end goal that we care so deeply about. They are not the goal in and of themselves. So if the musicians will come up and play one more, I'm going to invite everybody to think and to pray about what your New Year's resolution is. How are we going to move the ball forward in making disciples? Ask the Lord who your disciple is. This is a Sunday night crowd. This is the pretty devoted followers of Jesus. Most of you have been doing this a while. Are you ready to pour into somebody else's life? Are you ready to find those people that are hungry for God's word and give them your best? You don't have to know all the answers, but you do have to be willing to step up and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to teach you what I know. And if you're curious about something I don't know, I know where to find it. this church is very well resourced with knowledgeable people. We're all theologians here. You may not feel like it, but you are. If you've studied God at all, then you're a theologian. So we have the resources to get people trained up to the point where they are ready to teach others also how to follow the commands of Jesus. So if you want to, if you feel led, come forward. If not, just pray in your seat. But I want you to pray about this next year. Who's your disciple going to be? How are you going to pour into their lives? As the musicians play, you can come forward and pray.